الله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. This evening, bi-ithnillahi ta'ala, in this lecture number 10, a series of lectures based upon the hadith of Umdat al-Ahkam by Imam Abdul Ghani al-Maqdisi rahimahullah, and the explanation of al-Umda Taysir al-Allam by Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman ibn Salih al-Bassam hafizahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him. We'd like to take the chapter entitled Bab al-Hadi, that is the chapter concerning the animal which has been sent to Mecca for sacrifice. In the hadith of this chapter 5, inshallah, we will try to cover them all, because this will be our last class, inshallah, before preparations for review and examination. And once we return, there are 10 chapters remaining. So in the second half of Kitab al-Hajj, we will do the remaining 10 chapters related to pilgrimage and those things which are necessary for one to know related to the Hajj. Shaykh Abdullah, hafizahullah, begins this chapter with a brief introduction or an explanation or definition of al-hadyu. Al-hadyu, he said, is that animal which has been sent to al-bayt al-haram, the sacred masjid, whether it is a camel or a cow or al-ghanam, sheep or goat or lamb or some of the smaller animals, that animal which has been sent or which one brings with them to the sacred house, the Kaaba in Mecca, for the purpose of sacrifice to be distributed to the poor and needy as an act of ibadah, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what is intended by sending this animal to Mecca, it is a means of charity, an offering for those who live in Mecca and those who are visiting it from amongst the poor and needy. And it is one of the best or most preferable types of acts that one may offer for the sake of Allah. And it is one of the best acts of worship in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that one may offer. And that is because the hajj, it is a sacrifice, or it is a sadaqah, a charity, and spending for the sake of Allah is indeed of the best types of al-ibadat, of worship, charity, spending one's wealth or property for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, especially when that charity is being spent in the sacred land, al-balad al-haram, in Mecca, upon those who are cut off from their lands, who have come to Mecca for the purpose of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that sacred place. And as well, since it is also intended to be distributed amongst those who are living in the surrounding areas of the Kaaba in Mecca. Then the first hadith number 230, and the last hadith which we took was 228. But in this way we found the numbers. 228 and now there's 230. Perhaps there's some mix-up at some point in the numbering, but I wasn't able to discover exactly where it happened. In any case, according to our text, the Sharh of Umdat al-Ahkam, Taysir al-Alam, this hadith is numbered hadith number 230. An Aisha radiallahu anha. It is reported from Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, that she said, قالت فتلت قلائد حج رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بيدي. According to some of the narrations, she said that I tied and twisted the garlands that were used to place over the neck or to decorate the sacrificial animal of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. She said that I prepared, twisted and tied those garlands with my own hand. ثم أشعرها وقلدها أو قلدتها. Then the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم أشعر, he marked those sacrificial animals. And al-ishar, it means al-i'lam. It is something that is used as a symbol to announce or to make clear something. Al-ishar, it is al-i'lam. And all acts of ibadah, they are of the sha'air of Allah, the symbols or signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because every act of worship, it is a sign of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this ish'ar, or marking of the animal, it is a manner of indicating that this animal is intended as an offering for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as an act of worship. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he marked those animals, and he also garlanded them. That is, he took those things that were twisted or tied or prepared to hang around the neck of the animal. And the narrator says, or I garlanded them. Yani either the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did it, or she, Aisha radiallahu anha, did so. ثم بعث بها إلى البيت وأقام بالمدينة. Then that sacrificial animal was sent to Mecca, to the Kaaba, while the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam remained behind in Medina. And he sent the animal ahead to be sacrificed in Mecca, while he himself remained behind in Medina. فَمَا حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ شَيْءٌ كَانَ لَهُ حَلَالًا. And while he was remaining behind in Medina, nothing was made prohibited for him that had been normally lawful for him. Yani whatever was normally lawful, it remained lawful. There were no special prohibitions due to the fact that he sent the haji to Mecca to be sacrificed. And this hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim. And the Shaykh says, he mentions a point before the explanation of the hadith which is of importance concerning the use of the words here, ash'ara, wa ish'ar, wa i'lam. He said that ash-sha'ira, here, yani marking the animal, it means marking the animal that has been sent to Mecca as a sacrifice, so that it would be known that it is a sacrificial animal. And that is by removing the hair from one side of the hump of the camel, or one side of a cow, and then scratching or scraping the skin of that animal until some blood comes out. So that the removal of the hair from the side of the hump of the camel or from the side of a cow, and then the causing of some blood to come forth, it is the ish'ar, or it is the symbol or the sign to make known that this animal has been offered or has been sent to the Kaaba, to Mecca, as a sacrificial animal, so that no one would cause any harm to it. Then the Shaykh says, the meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to display the greatness and glorification of the ancient house, the Kaaba, and he used to consider it as a sacred place. Therefore, whenever he himself was unable to go to Mecca in the time of pilgrimage, If he was unable to go, then he would send a sacrificial animal, a hadi, showing his glorification and exaltation of the Kaaba, and also as a means of charity to the people who were there at the Kaaba, whether those who lived there or those who came as visitors. Then, whenever he used to send that hadi to Mecca, he used to mark it, the ishaar, marking it by cutting the hair or shaving the hair from one side of the animal and also scraping it to cause some blood to come forth. And he used to also ghalim, taqleed, tie some things like from the trees, or sometimes they used to use sandals or other such things that were not normally used on the animal. They used to tie them around, hang them around the neck of the animal to show that that animal is distinguished and different from normal animals, so that the people along the way would know that this was a hadi, a sacrificial animal being sent to the sacred masjid, so that everyone would respect it and no one would cause any harm to it. Aisha radiallahu anha here mentions that she tied the garland that were used to put around the neck of the sacrificial animal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She mentioned that she tied it herself, that she herself tied it, and this was a confirmation of the fact of what she was saying about the animal being garlanded, that something was placed around the neck of the animal. She herself was the one who had prepared it for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise, the Prophet ﷺ, the last point of this hadith is that whenever he used to send an animal to Mecca as a hadi, sacrificial animal, and he was remaining behind in Medina, not going to Mecca, he didn't used to consider anything as prohibited, and he didn't used to avoid anything that is expected to be avoided by the mahram, the person who is in ihram, going to Mecca for Hajj Umrah in the state of ihram. Those things that are avoided by the muhram, the Prophet ﷺ, if he remained behind in Medina, only sending the sacrificial animal, not being a muhram, then he didn't pay attention to those prohibitions, such as the person who is in ihram shouldn't use sweet-smelling scent, any oil or perfume, and that person shouldn't have relations with their wife, and that person shouldn't wear clothing that's sewn to fit the parts of the body, and so on, like this. Those prohibitions for the muhram, the Prophet ﷺ did not use to observe them. On the contrary, he remained in the state of ihlal, or in the state of permissibility, all of those things being allowed to him, which were normally allowed at any other time. And the fact that he sent the hadi to Mecca, it didn't make anything prohibited for him, as it does for the mahram, who is going to Mecca himself for the purpose of Hajj or Umrah in the state of ihram.
Can somebody make a paper for attendance?
From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions those points which are derived from it, or the benefits of this hadith, as seven. The first of them is that it is mustahab to send a hadi to the sacred house, the Kaaba in Mecca, from faraway lands, even if the one who is offering that sacrifice is not going to accompany it. And that is because this offering of a sacrificial animal, a hadi, to be given as sadaqah, as the Kaaba, for the poor people who are at that place, it is not only a sadaqah, but it is also a means of glorification of the Kaaba itself, and it is a means of taqarrub, or getting near to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the spilling of blood in obedience to Him. Allahumma musta'an. أنت تقوم بهذا يا أخي. الله المستعان. يا الله أوقص يا أخي. الله المستعان. الله المستعان. The second point the Shaykh mentions is that it is mustahab, commendable, recommended, rewardable, to make ish'ar of the hadi, that is to mark it by shaving his hair and causing some blood to come forth from it, as a marking, ish'ar, that animal is a sacrificial animal being sent to Mecca to be distributed to the poor. And also to do the taqleed, that is to garland that animal by tying some string or rope or something, or the hanging of their sandals or something around the neck of the animal, something that was unusual, that they didn't normally do, in order to show the distinction between that animal and other animals, so that it would be known and that people would respect it and no one would cause any harm to it. And that this is mustahab, al-ish'ar and al-taqleed, the marking of the animal and the garland of the animal. Number three, that the muhdi, the one who sends the hadi, the one who is offering that sacrifice, sending it to Mecca, is not considered as a muhram, is not considered as a person in the state of ihram, simply by sending the hadi to Mecca. Because of ihram, it is when someone has the intention, the niyyah, of performing hajj or umrah. So the one who sends the animal who is not intending hajj or umrah, they are not muhram. Number four, the muhdi, or the one who sends the haji, sacrificial animal, is not prohibited from anything of those things that are prohibited to the muhram, the person in the state of ihram, who is prohibited due to being in the state of ihram from certain things that are normally allowed. One of the scholars, Al-Imam Ibn Munzir, rahimahullah, says that the jumhur, or majority of scholars, said that the one who garlands a sacrificial animal does not become a muhram. They do not become a muhram. And there is nothing obligatory on that person who is sending a hadi to Mecca due to the fact of sending it. And some of the scholars also said that this opinion, that the one who sends the hadi to Mecca does not become a muhram, this is the opinion of the fuqaha of all lands, all places amongst the Muslim lands. Number five, the permissibility of a tawkeel, yani of appointing someone in your place to travel with that animal to al-haram, to Mecca, as well as to sacrifice it, and as well as to distribute it to the poor. And it's permissible to appoint someone to take your place in delivering that animal and sacrificing it and distributing its parts. Number six, that the Sharia, or the Islamic law, it stands upon and is based upon that which is in the interest or in the benefit of the people, purely in the benefit of the people, or it is overwhelmingly more beneficial than it is harmful. Yani, he means to say here that even though the ishar, or the marking of the camel or the cow that is sent as a hadi to Mecca, though there is something that you might consider as a punishment or tormenting of that animal in doing so, and shaving the hair and causing some blood to come forth, nonetheless, the benefit, the maslaha, that is achieved by doing so, by marking that animal, so no one would oppose it or stop it or cause harm to it, so that it would safely reach to Mecca, the benefit that is achieved, the worship, the act of worship and obedience to Allah, and the sacrifice, the sadaqah, the charity for the poor in Mecca, these benefits are greater than the harm, the small amount of harm that may be caused to that animal. And therefore, this is the general rule, that the maslaha, the benefit, if it is outweighing the harm, then it takes precedence. So even though there is some harm caused to the animal in doing the ishar, nonetheless, the benefit that is achieved by it is greater. Um, He says this is because the benefit of the ishar is that it shows it is a form of ta'zeem, or showing the greatness of this act, and it is also an expression or a manifestation of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in sending this animal as a sacrifice, and therefore these benefits are greater than the mafsada, or the harm that is caused, yani, which is very little in comparison. Number seven, that it is afdal or preferable or better to send that animal muqallada, yani with taqleed, by using garlands to tie something around the neck of the animal. And doing so, tying that garland around the neck of the animal from the place where it is being sent, and not garlanding the animal when it reached the sacred area. And this is so that that animal in its journey would be respected. As it passed by peoples of different lands on its way to Mecca, and also there is a certain amount of competition, the people, other people would be encouraged to do such acts. Those who may not be going to Mecca would be encouraged also to send hadi or a sacrificial animal also to Mecca, and from doing so there are many, many benefits. So that it is preferable for those who are able to send that animal even from faraway lands, and they should prepare it by marking it and garlanding it even from the faraway land. The next hadith, the Shaykh mentions hadith number 231, عن عائشة رضي الله عنها قالت أهدى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم مرة غنما. عائشة رضي الله عنها, she said that once the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم sent as a hadi غنم, يعني a sheep or goat or lamb, smaller animal, not as it was his custom to send the camel, the larger animal. And in the narration of Imam Muslim رحمه الله, she said إلى البيت فقلبها, يعني that he sent, once he sent غنم to the house, to the Kaaba in Mecca, فقلبها, and he garlanded that animal or tied something around its neck. The meaning of this hadith is that it was the most common practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he sent a hadi to Mecca, to the Kaaba, that he used to send camels, since this was greater in benefit and greater in reward. And Aisha radiallahu anha mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in this hadith, she mentions that once he sent ghanam, or the smaller animals. And then he says that making the hadi from the larger animal like camel or cow, as well as other animals, smaller animals, as mentioned in this hadith, are all permissible. However, in the larger animal, such as camels and cows, it is a greater manifestation of the signs or symbols of Allah. And also, because it is seen, it is more obvious, and likewise, in it is the spilling of blood for the pleasure of Allah, yani the sacrifice of that animal. So it contains two acts of ibadah. One, the manifestation of the signs of Allah as that animal travels through the earth, and to the shedding of its blood for the sacrifice of that animal for the pleasure of Allah. So there are two things here also. Number one, that it is a sadaqah, a charity for the people, and it is also, and it is a charity, that's one act of worship, and it is also the spilling of blood is also an act of worship. The sacrifice, it is also an ibadah. And this is something that was done, it was established by Islam after previously the people used to sacrifice their animals to idols and false gods. From this hadith he mentions two points. The first of them is the permissibility of sending as a hadi a small animal from amongst the ghanam to the sacred house. It is permissible to send small animals as hadi. And number two, that mostly the Prophet ﷺ used to send camels, and that this is preferable as a hadi, and it was preferable. It was preferable to the Arabs. They considered it better to give a gift to someone, and they considered it as the best of their wealth. So that the sending of the camel, since it is the best gift and the most precious wealth, it was better to use it as a hadi, and it was what the Prophet ﷺ mostly used to send. The next hadith, عن أبي هريرة, hadith number 232, رضي الله عنه, أن نبي الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأى رجلا يسوق بدنة. That once the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet of Allah, saw a man driving a badana, يعني a camel. He was bringing his camel with him, going to Mecca, and that camel was as a sacrificial animal. قال, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, إركبها, يعني ride it. قال, the man said, إنها بدنة. He said, but it is a sacrificial animal. قال, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, إركبها, فرأيته راكبها يسائر, يسائر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. And in some of the narrations not mentioned here in the text of the book, وَالنَّعْلُ فِي عُنُكِهَا. The Prophet ﷺ again told him to ride the animal, and the narrator, that is Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, said that afterwards I saw him riding that animal in obedience or in submission in accordance with the command or instruction of the Prophet ﷺ. And in some of the narrations in Bukhari, those not mentioned here in Umdat al-Ahkam, it is said that he said, وَالنَّعْلُ فِي عُنُقِهَا, يعني, and the shoes or sandals were hanging around its neck, يعني, as a ظالم, as a تقليب. And some of the narration of this hadith also is reported. He said, قَالَ فِي الثانية أو الثالثة اركبها ويلك أو ويحك. يعني, after the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم repeatedly told him the second or third time to ride that animal, then he said to him, ويلك أو ويحك, يعني, woe to you, which its literal meaning is destruction, but here the literal meaning is not intended, but it is an expression that the Arabs used to use when they saw someone falling into some kind of difficult situation. Then they used to say such. Here the Shaykh says concerning this hadith, the general meaning of this hadith is that whatever has been sent as a hadi to the Kaaba, to Mecca, the person should not use it in any way for their own benefit. It is a total sacrifice for the sake of Allah, and they shouldn't use it or take any benefit from it as long as they have no need to do so. Because this is something that has been sent forth purely for the sake of Allah, and no one should take back anything of it since they have altered it or intended it as a sacrifice for the sake of Allah. However, if there is a need, for example, to ride it or to milk the animal that may be milked, then there is no harm in doing so as long as it doesn't cause any harm to the animal. And as long as it doesn't cause any harm to that animal that has been intended as a sacrifice, if there's a need to use it, such as by riding it or milking it, then there's no harm in doing so. For this reason, when the Prophet ﷺ saw that man driving his camel, leading it along the road, walking himself, while he was in need to ride it, he was traveling across the earth and he had no other animal to ride, the Prophet ﷺ gave him permission to ride it. In fact, he ordered him to do so. But due to the fact that the hadi, it was considered as something very great in the minds and hearts of the people of that time, they didn't consider allowing any harm to come to it or using it for anything. For this reason, when the Prophet ﷺ told the man to ride it, though he was in need to ride it, he said, but it is a sacrificial animal that has been intended as a hadi to be sent or sacrificed in Mecca. But the Prophet ﷺ insisted that he ride it, even if it has been intended as a hadi to be sacrificed in Mecca. When that man resisted the second and third time, the Prophet ﷺ spoke to him a little harshly, ordering him to ride it, and he said to him, waylak or wayhak, which is a stern type of speech. to insist that that man who was in need to ride that animal, that it was allowed for him to do so and that he should do it. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions four points. The first of them is the greatness that the Arab people at that time attributed to the haji, that which had been intended as a sacrifice to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Mecca, and that they had a great respect in their hearts for it. But Islam came and increased that respect, not decreasing it, but increased it. And Islam, and this is point number two, has also allowed the permissibility of riding that animal or milking it if there is a need to do so, as long as it doesn't cause any harm to that animal. And Islam brings the balance. The respect for that animal is increased, but at the same time, if there is a need to use it in some way that causes no harm to the animal and doesn't affect its being available as a sacrifice when it reached Mecca, then there's no harm in using it in such a way for need. And this is the balance that we find in comparing the different evidences concerning this matter: the prohibition of using or benefiting from that animal which has been intended as a sacrifice, as a hadi, and at the same time the permissibility of benefiting from it if there's a need to do so, as long as it doesn't cause any harm to it. And here the Shaykh says, point number three, that the reason why we have mentioned here as a condition that it's permissible to benefit from it, as long as whenever there is a need to do so and there's no harm caused to that animal, he said that this condition is based upon the hadith which is reported by Imam Muslim rahimahullah on the authority of Jabir radiallahu anhuma, who said, سَمِعْتُ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ يَقُولُ اِرْكَبْهَا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ إِذَا أَلْجِئْتَ إِلَيْهَا حَتَّى تَجِدْ ظَهْرًا. That the Prophet ﷺ, in the narration, one of the narrations reported by Imam Muslim, he said that he ordered the man to ride it gently, اِرْكَبْهَا بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, ride it gently. And this is an indication that the permissibility of riding the animal is as long as it doesn't cause the animal any harm. Ride it gently, take it easy, be kind to it. إِذَا أَلْجَئْتَ إِلَيْهَا, يعني if you are in need, if you are in need to do so. حَتَّى تَجِدَ ظَهْرًا, until you find another riding animal. يعني the Prophet ﷺ, in this statement in the narration of Imam Muslim, mentioned the condition of riding it gently, meaning being kind to it and not causing any harm, and secondly, that you may do so as long as there is a need or necessity to do so until you find another riding animal. So if there is a need for a person to benefit from their sacrificial animal and they don't cause any harm to it, then it's permissible to get some benefit from it. The last point that the Shaykh mentions is that Imam Bukhari rahimahullah has derived from this hadith the permissibility of the one who has set up an endowment to benefit from that endowment. Yani, the meaning here is that the person who has set up something as a benefit, as a charity for the sake of Allah, that it's permissible for them to benefit from it. As this man, the Prophet ﷺ, allowed him to benefit from his camel by riding it, as long as it didn't affect the endowment itself, it didn't take anything from it, and the people, when it was sacrificed, the people would get the full benefit from it. So there was no harm in taking some benefit from it that doesn't affect the intended objective of sacrificing it when it reached Mecca. And likewise, Imam al-Bukhari made a comparison between that and anyone who has set up an endowment, that they might benefit from it as long as it doesn't affect the endowment itself and its objective. The next hadith, hadith number 233, the hadith of Ali, and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, قال أمرني النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن أقوم على بدنه أو على بدنه. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم has commanded me, or ordered me, that I take charge of his sacrificial camels. وأن أتصدق بلحمها وجلودها وأجلتها. And that I should give as charity, as sadaqah, its meat, the meat from those animals, as well as their skins, the hides of those animals, and as well as their riding cloth, or the cloth that's placed over the animal to cover the animal. That he should give all of it in charity. Yani the meat, as well as the skin, as well as the cloth that is covering that animal once it's sacrificed. All of it should be given as sadaqah. وَأَنْ لَا أُعْطِيَ الجزار منها شيئا, and that I shouldn't give the butcher, the one who slaughters the animal or cuts it off or prepares it for distribution, that I shouldn't give him anything from the animal. And nothing of the animal should be given to the butcher as compensation or as reward or payment for his work of slaughtering the animal or cutting it up. Nothing should be given to him from the animal itself, not from its meat, nor from its skin, nor anything related to it. وقال, نعم, it should not be given to him as payment for his work. وقال نحن نعطيه من عندنا, then he said that we will give him from ourselves, يعني from our money, from our own pocket, not from the animal, because the animal has been intended as a sacrifice, as a charity, as an ibadah. So how can you pay him for his work from that which doesn't really, and it's not under your authority to use it for your own benefit, but the work that he did for you, you should pay him from your own pocket. The Shaykh said, the meaning of this hadith is that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when he arrived at Mecca for the farewell pilgrimage, he had with him some sacrificial animals. And likewise, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu also arrived in Mecca from Yemen with sacrificial animals also along with him. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, from amongst those animals which he brought with him and those which were brought by Ali radiallahu anhu from Yemen, there were 100 camels which belonged to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam and that he was offering as a sacrifice, hadi, in Mecca during the year of his farewell pilgrimage. And he sallallahu alayhi wasallam actually slaughtered with his noble hands 73 of those camels. He actually slaughtered them himself, and he ordered Ali radiallahu anhu to take the responsibility of slaughtering the remaining ones. Oh, sorry, 63 it should be. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam slaughtered 63 of those animals, because 37 was slaughtered by Ali radiallahu anhu. So it should be 63. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam slaughtered 62 of them himself, and the remaining was slaughtered by Ali radiallahu anhu, and it was given as sadaqah. Its meat was given as sadaqah. Here the Shaykh said that since this is an offering that has been given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or has been offered for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it was not liked. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't like the idea that any of it should be returned for the benefit of the person who is offering. For this reason, he ordered that it all be given in sadaqah, its meat, as well as its skins, as well as the cloth that is placed over that animal. And since that this is a sadaqah for the poor and needy, then the one who is offering that sacrifice doesn't have the right to use it as he wills. Not any part of it should be given in compensation for the butcher who slaughters the animal for you. It's not your right to give him compensation for his work from the sacrificial animal. I mean, nothing should be given to him in exchange for his work from the animal itself. Not its meat, nor its skins, nor anything that is connected to that animal. For this reason, the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that anything should be given to the butcher as a compensation for his work from the sacrificial animal, but in fact, what should be given to him as payment should be from the person's own money. And it shouldn't be from the meat of the animal or from the skin of the animal and so on. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentions 5 points. The first of them is that it is legislated in the Sharia to send a hadi or a sacrificial animal, or to bring it to Mecca for sacrifice in the time of Hajj. And that this was based upon the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And we know that the Sharia, in terms of the Sunnah as a source of law, it is based upon the sayings as well as the actions and approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And here this ruling is based upon his actual practice. Number two, the second point is that it is preferable that hadi, it should be that the animal that has the most يعني benefit. Or that there should be a larger number of animals. يعني the more one gives, the more benefit is derived from it. And here he mentions that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم offered 100 camels as sacrifice. Number three, that the person should give as charity the animal itself and whatever is connected to it, such as its skins or the cloth that covers it. All of it should be given in charity. However, it is permissible if that hadyi is a voluntary sacrifice, or the sacrifice of the person who is making tamattu or qiran, the one who is making tamattu or qiran, as well as the one who is making a voluntary sacrifice, such as the one who is making ifrad, who doesn't have to make a sacrifice for hajj, but the other two are obligated to make a sacrifice. In both cases, it is permissible for them to eat from that animal as long as it doesn't exceed one third. يعني the one who makes a voluntary sacrifice, such as the mufrid, the one who is making ifrad, hajj alone, as well as those who are combining umrah and hajj in one ihram or in separate ihram, that is tamattu, wa qiran wa tamattu, the opposite, then they eat up to one third of that animal themselves and distribute the rest in charity. Number four, that the butcher shouldn't be given in payment or as compensation anything from that animal in exchange for his work. However, it is permissible to give him charity from that animal. It is permissible to give him as a sadaqa, not in exchange for his work, but as a charity from that animal. And Imam Ibn Daqiq al-Ayyid rahimahullah says, however it is feared that if this is done, that the person gives the butcher charity from that animal, it is feared that he might exempt them from paying him for his work since they have given him charity. And in that case, we would go back into the same situation. Yani the person would have been given something as compensation for the work, and this is not allowed. Al-Imam Al-Baghawi, rahimahullah, says, as long as the butcher is given his compensation or his payment or wages complete and in full, after that, if the person gives them something extra as sadaqah, because the butcher is a poor person, if they pay him his wages in full, and he is a poor and needy person, after they pay him in full, it's permissible to give him something as sadaqah from the animal. There's no harm in doing so. And number five, the last point, is the permissibility of appointing someone, yani tawqeel. It is permissible to appoint someone to take your place in the sacrifice of the animal or in distributing it as a charity. The last hadith, alhamdulillah, hadith number 234, is the hadith an Ziyad ibn Jubayr. He said, qala ra'aytu ibn Umar qad ata ala rajulin قد أناخ بدنته ينحرها. He said that I saw Abdullah ibn Umar رضي الله عنهما, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he had came upon a man who had caused his camel to sit in the sitting position in order to sacrifice that animal. فقال, then Abdullah ibn Umar said to him, ابعثها قياما مقيدة سنة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم. He said, sacrifice it standing with one of its legs tied, as this is the sunnah or the way of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Messenger of Allah. Majority of this hadith, the Shaykh says that the sunnah concerning cows and ghanam, small animals such as sheep or goats or lambs, and other smaller animals, all animals other than the camel, the sunnah in cows and smaller animals, with the exception of camels, is that it should be slaughtered by cutting the throat while it is laying on its right side facing the Qibla. Yani the cow and smaller animals is slaughtered while it's laying on its right side facing the Qibla, the Kaaba, facing Mecca, and cutting its throat. This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, for slaughtering all animals which are intended for sacrifice other than camels. As for the camel, the sunnah in slaughtering the camel, it is to stab it in its labda, that is the upper part of the chest, close to the throat. In the chest itself, to stab it in that upper part of the chest while it is standing, not lying down, but standing, and while its right foot is tied. Or its left foot. Yani, stabbing it in the upper part of the chest while it's standing and its left foot is tied. Because this is that which gives more rest to the animal and it allows for the spilling of its blood and its life to come out more quickly. Yani, the animal will die much more quickly, which means that it will spare pain and it will be easier for that animal, yani, and less painful if it is done in this way. For the camel, it should be done standing with its leg tied and by stabbing it in the upper part of the chest, not by cutting the throat. For this reason, when Abdul ibn Umar was passing by a man who had intended to slaughter his camel while it was in a sitting position, he said to him, "Slaughter it standing while its leg is tied," for this is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is based upon the instructions or the adab of the Qur'an, as mentioned in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَإِذَا وَجَبَتْ جُنُوبُهَا. Yani, if the animals have fallen down after they have been, the camels, if they are slaughtered standing and they fall down, then you may eat from it. And this is mentioned in Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse 36. From this hadith, the Shaykh mentioned four points. The first of them is that the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is to slaughter camels while they are standing and one of their legs is tied. And this is the best manner and most proficient manner of slaughtering the camel. And it is also easier. Mention in the hadith reported by Imam al-Bukhari on the authority of Ibn Umar, in which he says, "Sawwaf qiyaman." That sawwaf, it means qiyaman. In this verse, the word sawwaf is used in reference to the animals, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Fadhkuru ismu Allah alayha sawwafa." And he mentioned the name of Allah over those animals. When you're willing to slaughter them, mention the name of Allah over them while they are lined up in rows. Standing, lined up in rows. فَإِذَا وَجَبَتْ جُنُوبُهَا. Then, if they fall down on their sides, meaning after slaughtering them, the animals fall down on their sides, فَقُلُوا مِنْهَا وَأَتْعِمُوا الْقَانِعَ الْمُؤْتَرَّ. Then if they fall down on their sides, yani after the completion of the slaughtering, then you may eat from it. And you may also feed those who are poor and needy, those who don't ask, and those who do ask. In this ayat, it is understood from the meaning of these words, فَإِذَا وَجَبَتْ جُنُوبُهَا, yani when they fall down on their sides, meaning that they were standing when the slaughtering began, and then they fell down on their sides. When they fall down on their sides, then you may eat from them and feed the poor and needy. So this is hinted at in the ayat, and it is mentioned clearly that sawwafa in this ayat, it means qiyaman, standing. So the animal, the camel, it should be slaughtered while standing in one of its legs tied by stabbing it in the upper part of the chest. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, rahimahullah, one of the great scholars of the early generation of the Muslims, also said that sawwaf, it is the plural of saqa, and it means that the animal should be slaughtered while it is lined up standing. While they are lined up and standing. Number two, the Shaykh says from this hadith also, we understand that it is makruh. It is detestable or undesirable to sacrifice the camel while it is sitting. Because in this way, it lengthens the process of the life coming out of that animal, which means that it causes more pain to it. Number three, he said that it is the habit of the people today to slaughter the animals sitting with their legs tied, sitting, which is contrary to the sunnah. And he says that if they are unable to slaughter it standing, yani the people perhaps are doing it sitting because it's difficult to handle the camel, and therefore some of them are doing it, sitting it down, tying the leg and sitting it down. He said that whoever is able to do it, unable to do it standing, and they fear that if they try to do it standing, that they will be incapable of slaughtering the animal properly, and stabbing it properly, and that it would cause more pain to the animal, then in that case it is better, or it is permissible in that case, to do so while the animal is sitting. And this is in accordance with the ability of the person. And whoever is able to do it standing, then this is the preferable manner, and whoever is not able, then rather than to cause more harm to that animal by attempting to slaughter it standing, then it's permissible to slaughter it sitting, if that would be any better and easier and less painful to the animal. Number four, the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to His creation or His creatures, even at the time of spilling blood or taking the life of an animal. Yani that Islam has legislated the consideration of the pain and suffering of the animal even at the time of taking its life for sacrifice. And such rulings in Islam show the mercy and compassion of the deen of Islam, in that Islam is not a deen, or it's not a way of tyranny or wildness, as some of the enemies of Islam attempt to claim. With the end of the rulings that the Shaykh mentioned here, and quickly we can look at the questions from the handout. From amongst them, the first question is, what are the restrictions upon a person who sends a haji for sacrifice to Mecca? No restrictions. There are no restrictions on the person who sends a sacrificial animal to Mecca while they themselves are not going, because the one who sends the haji is not in muhram, is not in the state of ihram, and therefore there are no prohibitions upon him like the person in ihram. Number two, how is the haji distinguished from other animals not intended for sacrifice? By ishar and also by takleed, by two things. The ishar is marking it by shaving one of the hair from one side and scratching the body until some blood comes forth, and the takleed is by garling the animal by tying something around its neck. In this way, that animal which is intended as a haji to be sacrificed to Mecca is distinguished from other animals. Number three, what kind of animals are allowed to be sent for haji to Mecca, and which is preferable? The camel is preferable. What kinds are allowed though? Sheep. That is a ghanam, small sheep, as the Prophet once sent ghanam as haji to Mecca, and that which is preferable is what he normally used to send, that is camels, and likewise cows are also allowed as a haji. Camels, cows, or small animals such as goats, sheep, lambs, etc. Number four, is it permissible to benefit from the haji being sent to Mecca in any way whatsoever?
Yes.
That is permissible to benefit from the animal, but with what conditions? That there is a need to benefit from it. There is a need. If there is no need, then we shouldn't take any benefit from that animal, because it is a sacrifice in its entirety that should be given freely for Allah without anything returning to the one who is giving it. But when there is a need, then Islam is balanced, and that person, for need, may be allowed to take some benefit, such as riding that animal. If there is a need, if they have no other riding animal, then it's permissible to ride it while there is a need, and with the condition that they don't cause any harm to the animal. Number five, what part of the haji is to be given in charity to the poor? That is the whole of it, everything. It's meat, it's skins, it's riding saddle or riding cloth or whatever. All of it should be given as charity to the poor. Number six, may anything be given to the butcher? Explain.
No.
Yes, no. Tell us what about. The first answer is that nothing should be given to the butcher as a compensation or wage for his work. However, if he has been given his wages in full, and he is a needy or poor person, entitled to receive sadaqah, then he may be given something as sadaqah after he has been paid in full. After he has been paid his wages in full. But nothing from the animal should be given to him as a wage or a compensation for his work. Number nine. And if he doesn't accept the wage, it's up to him. But he shouldn't be given anything from the animal. This is the point. That he shouldn't be given anything from the animal. And if that, it should be given to others as charity. If he is not a poor person, then you won't give him anything. And if he doesn't want his wage, if he does it freely, it's also okay for him to do it. If his wage, he's entitled to it. But he's not entitled to it, anything from that animal. Except in the case that he is a needy person and he's given his wage, then you may give him sadaqah from the animal afterwards. Number seven, must every person perform the sacrifice for him or herself? No, it's not necessary that every person who sends or brings a hadi, whether they accompany it or not, it's not a necessity that they have to perform the sacrifice for themselves. If the person sends it, they may appoint someone to sacrifice the animal for them, and if they accompany it, they may also appoint someone to sacrifice, as the Prophet slaughtered 63 of his 100 camels to sacrifice himself. And he also appointed Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu to sacrifice 37 of them. Number 8, describe the manner in which the camel should be sacrificed. Although also from that hadith we can understand that it's preferable for the person to make the sacrifice if they're able, as the Prophet sacrificed 63 himself. Perhaps that was the extent of his ability. He was past 60 years old and he slaughtered 63 camels. If you know what it's like to slaughter a camel, then you understand what that means. It's not easy at all. But it's permissible to appoint someone else. Number 8, describe the manner in which the camel should be sacrificed. This is a question for you. How do you do it? Describe the manner in which the camel should be sacrificed. Standing with the left leg tied and stabbed in the upper part of the chest. Number 9, list some of other benefits derived from these hadith. And many, you can take them from the text of the hadith. The questions, if there are any questions or comments or corrections, we have still a few moments remaining, starting with the question of the sisters. Assalamu alaikum, please clarify, the person who stays behind and sacrifices at home, observes some restrictions, such as avoiding clipping the nails and cutting the hair until after the sacrifice has been offered. Does one sending the hadi observe the same as above or no restrictions at all? The adhiya, the sacrifice of a Muslim who sacrifices the animal in the days of Hajj, the adhiya, that person, if they know they are intending to make this sacrifice, when the first day of the month of Dhul Hijjah is known to them by the sighting of the Hilal, then that person is restricted from clipping the nails or cutting hairs from the body. That's for the one who's making a sacrifice, as mentioned in the question, at home. As for the Hajj, which is sent to Mecca, that's different. The one who sends a Hajj to Mecca for sacrifice in Mecca is different than the one who sacrifices at home. The one who is sacrificing in their land at home, not being sent to Mecca, is restricted from clipping the nails and cutting the hair, but the one who sends the sacrifice to Mecca, the Hajj, and that person is not restricted in any way. As the hadith, as Aisha radiallahu anhu said clearly in the hadith, that nothing which was normally halal was made prohibited for him while he remained behind in Mecca, because he didn't go himself. No, it's not hadith. The hadith is that which is sent to Mecca to be slaughtered in Mecca and given to the poor and needy in Mecca. Is it true that the sacrificial animal should not see the knife? And it's better that the animal should not see the knife and that other animals shouldn't see other animals being sacrificed because it causes pain to them, and causing pain to the animal, it is discouraged, it is makruh, it is detestable that it should be done. Number 2, what is the sunnah regarding the exact words which should be pronounced before slaughtering the sacrificial animal? The mentioning of the name of Allah, Bismillah Akbar, and also mentioning that this animal is for sacrifice for Allah alone. Should someone needy ask for a specific amount of sacrificial meat? And if a person is needy, as the scholars said, that there are those who are needy who ask, and there are those who are needy who don't ask, and of course it's preferable not to ask. But if someone is needy and they ask, then it's permissible for them to ask, but it's not required for the one who's giving to give them exactly what they ask for. So the better thing is that one should not ask at all, let alone ask for a particular part or portion, wallahu a'lam. The question from last week from the sisters, please explain the legislation of cutting of the hair with scissors. Does this mean that the hair may be trimmed instead of cut short or shaving completely? Ma'am? The legislation of cutting the hair, I assume that this question is in reference to the person when they are getting out of the state of ihram. When a person is getting out of the state of ihram, the cutting of the hair is of two types. Al-halq, which is the original ruling, that is shaving of the whole head, shaving all of the hair completely, and al-qasr, which means cutting the hair short. And the cutting the hair short, the ruling concerning it is that it is allowed, though al-halq, shaving, is preferable. And whoever does qasr, cutting it short, has to do it similar to the halq, meaning that the hair has to be cut from the whole of the head, from every part, not cutting a little from here and there, which is the common practice of the people today. But the proper thing to do is that the person should cut across the whole of the head, from front to back and from side to side, cutting it as short as they like, a little or a lot. This is all considered as qasr. Yani, it being cut short means cutting it short over the whole of the head. Cutting a little or a lot, as you like. But it should be covering the whole head, just as the halq or shaving covers the whole of the head. That is for men, not including women. For women, the cutting appears in one manner only, that the woman should cut from the end of her hair, and preferably the hair should be put in braids, and though the end of that braid should be cut the amount equal to the length of a fingertip. This is the manner of cutting for women. It is only one way for women to cut. And it should be done in a private place, not in the masjid or in the masa, in the place of sa'i, where many of the women, after they complete their sa'i, they remove their khimar in front of thousands of people and cut their hair, which is haram, because the woman shouldn't show her hair in public. Therefore, the woman should go back to her room or her hotel or wherever she's staying, or if she carries with her a small pair of scissors, she may go to the place where they have showers and bathrooms for women, in the privacy of women, and take off her khimar and cut her hair in that place, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك اشهد ان لا اله الا انت استغفرك واتوب اليك. If you have a question, it's okay. نعم. Should not cover her face and should not wear gloves. طيب after that then, inshallah. The question is, what was the question again? And Al-Mahram should not cover her face and should not wear gloves. Ma'am, this translation of the hadith, actually it was taken from the translation of Al-Bukhari, and someone brought it to my attention afterwards. The correct translation of the hadith should be that Al-Mar'a Al-Muhrima La Tantaqib وَلَا تَلْبَسْ الْقُفَّازَيْنِ. That means that the woman who is in the state of ihram should not wear niqab and should not wear gloves. Doesn't mean that she should not cover her face. It means لَا تَنْتَقِدْ, means she should not wear niqab. That means that the manner of covering her face with niqab, niqab is that which is tied around the head, which is made to fit the face. Just as gloves are made to fit the hand, and a shirt is made to fit the upper part of the body, and pants are made to fit the lower part of the body, that clothing, which is made to fit the parts of the body, is prohibited for men to wear. And for women, that which is prohibited for them to wear, which is made to fit the parts of the body, makhit, it refers to gloves, and it refers to niqab. As for covering her face with other than niqab, it is permissible. But it was a mistake in the translation, but I thought we discussed this issue. I think we discussed it. In any case, the translation says should not cover her face, it should say لا تنفقد, means she should not wear niqab. It doesn't mean it's prohibited for her to cover her face. And the hadith of Asma which is reported by Al-Imam Abu Dawud rahimahullah, she said that we were in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Ihram, and when men used to pass by us, we used to draw our jilbabs over our faces until they passed by, which proves that the woman in Ihram, she may cover her face. Not only she may cover her face, it's obligatory on her to cover her face in the presence of strangers, non-mahram men. It's obligatory on her to cover her face, even if she's in Ihram, as was done by the wives of the Prophet and the women of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his presence and in his time. So the translation here is incorrect, but the correct point here, the legal meaning here, is that women are not allowed to cover their hands with gloves by wearing gloves, although they may cover their hands with their jilbab, they may put it under their garments, and they are not allowed to cover their face with niqab, but they are allowed to cover their face by allowing their khimar or their jilbab to hang over their face if they are in the presence of men, which is most of the time. Also, one of the sisters sent the question, what two persons can eat one third of the sacrificial animal? I think you mentioned a mufrad, is that correct? The Shaykh said that it is permissible for the one who makes a sacrifice, tatawwa'an, that is, the one who makes it voluntary, that means the mufrad. The mufrid, the person who is making ifrad, hajj alone, without umrah, they are not required to make a sacrifice. Therefore, their sacrifice, if they make it, is voluntary. He said that one who makes a voluntary sacrifice, as well as the qarin and the mutamatti. So that means the one who makes a voluntary sacrifice, as well as the one who makes obligatory sacrifice. Whether they're making qiran, hajj and umrah, in one ihram, or tamattu, hajj and umrah, in separate ihrams, or ifrad, which is not required to make a sacrifice, all of them are allowed to eat from that meat, one third. They are allowed to eat up to one third from that meat after it has been sacrificed, and the remainder will be given away. InshaAllah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
Jazakallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.